Okay, this morning. You know, one of the ways I think we need to be encouraging to one another on a regular basis is try to help us keep our objectivity in life. I realize that most of us, as we look at things, are more subjective through the lens of our own experience or whatever. And, you know, our experience from the past and what we're going through. But, you know, what faith is really all about is helping us to become more objective, to look at things, not the way we want to see them, but in the way they are in truth, in reality. Again, from a biblical perspective, because that gives us more information. Accurate, too, by the way, from the scripture, because our subjective view on things going on in our own lives and in life in general is going to be skewed. And if you're making all your decisions based on how you look at things subjectively, well, your outcomes are probably going to be skewed. You're not going to get the results that you would like to have, because really the bottom line is you just want it the way you want it. Well, do you really think that life's going to work around your desires or mine? Well, no. This would be some crazy world, man, if everybody was getting what they wanted. It would be certainly conflicting with your desires, I'm sure, somewhere down the road. You know, if somebody decides they like driving on the other side of the road that you normally like to drive on, except they're coming the other way, like they do in England. Surprise! No, it's not the way we want it to be. It's the way it is. So God helps us understand how this world works so we can begin to navigate and operate. I want to start rapid fire with a couple Old Testament scriptures for just a quick second, and then take it on into some news, some things we can use. One, remember when God's people were in Egypt and God was going to bring them out. He was going to take them to a new abundant life in the promised land, land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan. But they had to go from Egypt through the Red Sea and then head for that land. Now, you know the story. They rebelled in that process and brought the whole works to a screeching halt. They didn't want to go forward because they didn't think they could. They didn't believe that they could. They didn't believe in God, nor did they trust in His salvation. So they just flat out rebelled. It was tough out there in the wilderness. I'm in Numbers chapter 11. We're going to start there. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of them in the outskirts of the camp. So then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire was quenched. Okay? Verse 4 says, there was a mixed multitude who were among them who yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, well, who's going to give us meat to eat? We remember the fish that we ate it freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. We're going to look at another verse in a minute. It says, they loathe that manna. You know that is a parallel of Jesus, that He is the bread from heaven. You know, that's what happens, you know. Pretty soon people just loathe Christ. They're sick of it. Because they're not getting what they want. But we'll get there. Moses got sick of them. Verse 10 says, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses was also displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I going to get meat to give to all these people? They weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. Now, if you're going to treat me like this, please kill me right here and now, if I found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. I like how he put that qualifier in there. I am sick of this. I can't handle it either. Kill me now, as long as I found favor in your sight. So God helps Moses out, raises up 70 others to share the burden. Now, one more in Numbers 21. Verse 4, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Eden because the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. The people spoke against God, against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, no water, and our soul just loathes. We hate this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned all right already. Come on, get these snakes out of here. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now you need to take note of that one, and I think most of you know why. If you want to go ahead for just a quick sec, just so I know that you have this information. In John, Big John, chapter 3, Jesus said in John 3 and 13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I take you there and have you look at that because you need to see that parallel out of the Old Testament. The people were really struggling, complaining. They were getting sick of the whole thing. God sent the fiery snakes in there, dangerous, poisonous snakes. And people was getting bit and dying. And they prayed to God, okay, sorry about that. Wanted Moses to get the snakes out of there. God didn't get the snakes out of there, but he provided a solution to the problem. Told Moses to make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole. Next time you see an ambulance go flying by, look what's on the side of it. You'll see that medical symbol of a serpent on a pole. Bet you didn't know that. See, if they went and looked at that, if they got bit, they would live. Jesus would be lifted up in a like manner. He's the solution to what ails us. Now, we got to do more than just, okay, I see it, now what? Whosoever believes in him. Belief. That's not intellectual assent. Yeah, okay, I believe. I've had people, you've heard people, they say it to you, they say it to me. I talk to people, well, I believe in God. Oh, yeah, remember what James says, the demons believe and they tremble. When the Bible talks about belief, it means you get up and go. You drop it all and you go right out, not even maybe knowing where you're going. Like Abraham comes to mind. Fast forward to the New Testament, Well, I'll grab this first. First off, you know, the Apostle Paul suffered many things in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at it real quick here. Remember, he said that in the flesh, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says in verse 22, an Israelite from the seed of Abraham. But yet he said he was in labors more abundant, verse 23 says. He was in stripes above measure, which are beatings, of course. Prisons more frequent, deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received the 40 stripes minus the one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 2 times I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. The night and the day I've been in the deep. Journeys often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, weariness, toil, sleeplessness often, hunger, thirst, fastings often, cold and nakedness, and beside the other things will come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Well, who's weak that I'm not weak? Who's made to stumble that I don't burn with indignation? Almost sounds like Moses, doesn't it? Moses had to go through all that with them people too. He didn't have his own little special spot out there. You know, big screen color TV, you know, air conditioning in his tent. He didn't have all that. What they were going through, he was going through. Except he had to carry their burdens with him. He told God, I don't know if I can handle this. You'll see later the Apostle Paul right there in the 12th chapter pleaded with the Lord 3 times. Verse 7 says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, the thorn in the flesh was given me. I personally think all that stuff he listed in the previous chapter was the thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet him, all that attacked his physical self. All that stuff was physical, beatings, prison, hunger, cold, naked, that's physical. That's the side of the street the devil can work on. He is the God of this world. This world we live in, what I'm doing right now in this introductory part of it, I'm painting the landscape of the battlefield for you. Same Old Testament, same New Testament. And wherever you go and you meet Christian people, whether they're right here in this assembly, down the road, or across the ocean, trust me on this one, they got the same struggles. And complaints many times, okay? That's why we need perspective here. Objective from Scripture so we can see this baby. So we can know what it is, what is our reasonable expectation in our sojourn in a physical world, of which we're not a part, in but not of, if we can hear Jesus trying to tell us that. If we can hear Jesus when he said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. He tells you that. But be of good cheer, he also said, for I've overcome the world, and so can we. Now, Paul said concerning his struggles, this thorn in the flesh, verse 8 says, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times it might depart from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. My divine influence working on your inner man manifested in your life. Suddenly his perspective changed. He saw it. He saw what he was saying. Oh, well, then most gladly, I'll boast in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest on me. I'll take pleasure in infirmity. Reproaches, needs, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Man, something must have connected with him. Notice the Lord did not change his circumstance. At least it doesn't indicate he did. In fact, he pretty much said he wasn't going to. He said it needs to be this way. God don't change the world. He changes us. He changes us. You know, I really don't care how it's done. As long as it's done. When I'm going through stuff, as long as I'm happy about it, doesn't matter whether the situation itself changed or the way I changed the way I looked at it with God's help. As long as I'm happy, what do I care what I'm going through? And I would think you feel the same way. I mean, look, it's like getting your wisdom teeth dug out. As long as they give you them shots, man, and you're out of it, what do you care? Go ahead, doc, pull them out. Cut my leg off, too, if you want to. As long as you don't care, it doesn't matter. Now I confused myself. Where was I at? Oh, that's right. Look, encouragement to the saints there in Hebrews chapter 10. He said, look, remember when you first converted, verse 32, recall the former days which right after his you was illuminated. I'm in Hebrews 10:31. You endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Oh, I'm sure, yeah, we'd do that. Knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, he said, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For, quote out of the Old Testament here, yet a little while he who is coming will come, he won't tarry. Now the just shall live by faith-based program to produce practicing righteousness in God's people. But if anyone draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we're not those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. You have need of endurance. You got to hold on. Hold on. He's coming. It won't be long. Okay. I wanted to lay some of that in there. Again, painting a biblical picture of the landscape of the battlefield. Old Testament, New Testament. God's people are not going to be exempted from the things that happen in this world. However, this is not a biblical verse, but I believe it's a biblical principle. Those who live by plan will die by plan. Those who live by chance will die by chance. Look, God knows, as the scripture said in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, those who are the called according to his purpose. It didn't say it started out good. It said it worked out good. We got to remember that. Stuff's going to be happening. You guys know there's tragedy that involves a brother. It's on our prayer list right there. People got to make sense of that. That stuff happens. That's going to affect all of us, and has. I mean, gee whiz. But yet, it's all temporary. You know the biggest tragedy in the Bible? It's those that die that are lost. All the king's horses and all the king's men can't put that situation back together again. That's the only real disaster, tragedy, is the one that there is no hope in. Anything else in this life is temporary. Jesus tried to make that clear, that when Pilate was killing Jews and mingling their blood and their sacrifice, he said, well, you'd think. Or the tower that fell and those in Siloam and killed 18, tragedy, you know, industrial mishap, whatever the heck it was. People freaking out. He said, you're looking at it all wrong. Man, why was this man born blind? For his sin or his parents? Neither. But that God may be glorified in him. Now you want to hear what my lesson's about? I'm looking at the clock. Look, on those boring flights, I have to read. I was going back through Viktor Frankl's book again. One of the statements he made in there, Viktor Frankl being the psychiatrist out of Vienna, a Jewish guy that ended up in the concentration camps in World War II, Auschwitz, Dachau, a few others, survived, unbelievably so. He doesn't even know how, but he did. One thing he mentioned about suffering I liked, he said it had the characteristic of gas. You know, if you put gas into an enclosure, into a room, it will spread out till it permeates the whole room, no matter how big or how small. It's just the characteristic of it. It'll do that. He said suffering's like that. So don't minimize anyone else's suffering. Suffering will fill your whole space. It doesn't matter how bad or how little, it will permeate the entire space. If you think about that, that's so true. When something happens during your day and it's a negative, it results in some negativity, some you might consider like a suffering, man, it suddenly fills the whole screen, man. It fills the whole thing up. And that's the way suffering is. Now, I mentioned that Viktor Frankl wrote this book called Man's Search for Meaning. I want to read a few things, and then I want to bring some scriptures out to fit in here. This is out of the foreword. This isn't even really out of the actual book. It's out of the foreword, and it's written by a Jewish guy, Harold Kushner. He's a Jewish rabbi, but he wrote the foreword to Dr. Frankl's book. And I like a few things that he says here. He says, Viktor Frankl's Man's Search for Meaning is one of the great books of our time. Typically, if a book has one passage, one idea, with the power to change a person's life, that alone justifies reading it, rereading it, and finding room for it on one's shelf. And he said this book, referring to Dr. Frankl's Man's Search for Meaning, he said this book has several such passages. Yeah, I agree. He said, first of all, the book's about survival. Like so many German and Eastern European Jews who thought themselves secure in the 1930s, Frankl was cast into the Nazi network of concentration and extermination camps. Miraculously, he survived. And in a biblical phrase, quote, like a brand plucked from the fire. But his account in this book is less about his travails, which he suffered and lost, than it is about the source of his strength to survive. In other words, it's about his strength to survive, not the stuff he suffered. I'm going to give you some scriptures to help you understand how important this is. Several times in the course of the book, Frankl approvingly quotes the words of Nietzsche, that philosopher, you might remember him, and here's the quote, "He who has a why to live for can bear almost any how." If you have a reason to live, you can endure anything to overcome. And he describes then, poignantly, those prisoners who gave up on life, who had lost all hope for a future. These were the ones, inevitably, that were the first to die. They died less from the lack of food, medicine, than from lack of hope. Lack of something to live for. Now, by contrast, Viktor Frankl kept himself alive and kept hope alive by summoning up thoughts of his wife and the prospect of seeing her again, and by dreaming at one point of lecturing after the war about the psychological lessons to be learned from the Auschwitz experience. Now, clearly, many of the prisoners who desperately wanted to live did die, some from disease, some from in the crematorium. But Frankl's concern is less with the question of why most died than it is with the question of how anyone survived at all. Terrible as it was, his experience in Auschwitz reinforced what was already one of his key ideas, that life is primarily not a quest for pleasure, as Freud believed, or a quest for power, as Alfred Aldred taught, but a quest for meaning. The greatest task for any person is to find meaning in his or her life. Frankl saw three possible sources for meaning. One, in work or accomplishing something significant. In love, caring for another person. And also finding encouragement during difficult times. Suffering in and of itself is meaningless. We give suffering meaning by the way in which we respond to it. Frankl writes that a person may remain brave and dignified and unselfish during those trials, or In a bitter fight for self-preservation, he may forget his human dignity, become no more than an animal, and he concedes that only a few prisoners of the Nazis were able to do that successfully. In other words, maintain, be brave, dignified, and unselfish. Most turned into animals. But having even one example of one individual that could do that, he said, is sufficient to prove that man's inner strength may raise him above his outward fate. Finally, Frankl's most enduring insight, one this guy said he uses often in life, is that, look, he said, forces beyond your control can take away everything you possess except one thing: your freedom to choose how you will respond to the situation. You can't control what happens to you in your life, but you can always control what you will feel and do about what happens to you. And then he quotes from an actual play, a scenario, a situation. This Arthur Miller play, it's called The Incident at Vichy, which would be Vichy, France, in which an upper middle class professional man appears before the Nazi authority that has occupied his town. He shows his credentials, his university degrees, his letters of reference from prominent citizens, and so on. The Nazi asks him, "Is that everything you have?" Man nods, yeah. The Nazi throws it all into the wastebasket and tells him, "Now good, you have nothing." The man whose self-esteem had always depended on the respect of others is emotionally destroyed in the play, obviously. Now, Frankl would have argued that we are never left with nothing as long as we retain the freedom to choose how we will respond. There are people, he said, and he makes this comment, "I've known successful businessmen who upon retirement lost all zest for life. Their work had given their lives meaning. Often it was the only thing that had given their lives meaning. Without it, they spent day after day sitting home depressed with, quote, nothing to do." He said, "I've known people who rose to the challenge of enduring the most terrible afflictions and situations as long as they believed there was a point to their suffering. Whether it was a family milestone they wanted to live long enough to share, the prospect of doctors finding a cure, or studying their own illness, having a why to live for enabled a why to live for enabled them to bear the how." Some of that I've shared before, but you know, I love reading the scripture, and I like to think most of you do. You know, the Bible gives us a real true world view. A lot of people only have one view. It's about themselves and what's happening to them. You know, if you have a survey sample of one, and I never took statistics, but I always heard, I remember one thing, I took an intro to statistics, and I remember one thing. A survey sample of one tells you nothing. Tells you nothing. If you're going to draw any conclusions from information, you know, you're going to do an analysis, a statistical analysis, you got to have a lot of statistics. You got to have something to compare all this stuff to before you can actually reach any conclusions. If the only thing you see in life is your own life and your own little world and your own little thing, that information is going to be useless to you to make any real decisions. You know, the Bible is written in such a way to just stretch our minds, man, and give us a true worldview, a true world, objective worldview. Remember, I've said this before many times, you know, we're so comfortable in America with so-called churches on every corner and everybody and their brother having a Bible and one in every hotel room in America, if they're still doing that, maybe things have changed. That you almost think Christianity is some kind of an American thing. It really isn't. It's not from here. It's from the Middle East. It's from Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. To people that lived in those days, and then it was carried all around the Mediterranean and Northern Africa and all that, and slowly branching out, finally came here. This is an American thing. It's a human thing. It's about God and his eternal purpose in Christ Jesus and how that affects us. Now, what I guess I'm saying in that, these concentration camps, them ones in World War II weren't the first ones in this crazy world, and they are not the last. There's concentration camps, people suffering those things right now. Jesus would tell us there'd be earthquakes, famine, pestilence, wars, rumors of wars. Moth and rust will be corrupted, and thieves will be breaking in and stealing. That is this world. It ain't never going to change. We're all going to suffer something. Like I said, maybe you won't be in a concentration camp, but you know what? I'm not going to minimize your trials. I don't minimize my own. Because like he said, suffering has got the characteristics of gas. In other words, no matter what you're going through, it's a big deal to you. That's all that matters. And Christ is the answer. God has the answer. Now, that guy said in the very beginning, if a book has one passage, one idea with the power to change a person's life, that alone will justify reading it, then rereading it and finding a place for it. I would agree with that. That's a great statement. I've read books like that. Maybe you've read a book like that, that you remember, man, a couple quotable quotes. You might not remember nothing else about it. Well, gee whiz, what about this book? You think it's got a couple passages in it that you might find relevant to for life change? How about a whole book about that? A whole book. It's not just some guy's nutty idea. This is from God, from the Creator. You think a book full of that information would be worth reading? Maybe rereading? Maybe a prominent place on the old nightstand, ready access to such a book. He said that Dr. Frankl survived like a brand plucked from the fire, but the book is less about his travails. It's more about the source of his strength to survive. Remember I quoted earlier in John 16:33, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. So is that the focus then, what Jesus is trying to draw our attention to in John 16:35? Heads up, tribulation, going to have tribulation, I want you to know that. Is that the thrust of what he's trying to say? Or maybe it was the other half of the verse. But be of good cheer. I've overcome. Implicit in that, he's telling us we can overcome. So let's not focus on the tribulation. It's going to be there. Don't focus on that. We need to unpackage the be of good cheer. There is no temptation, no trial that may you have, this 1 Corinthians 10:13, that's taken you to accept that which is common to man. But God is faithful. But with that trial, that temptation, he's going to provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. We need, again, to be objective and not be just complaining about life that's happening. Because that ain't going to ever change. That's not going to stop. Now, again, I'm saying this from just coming back from a trip where I'm with the saints. And you know what? They're going through stuff. A lot of stuff, like everybody else. But you know, it seems like that's always where we got to spend so much time, is always trying to pull people out of this hole. They're missing out on all the opportunities to enjoy the journey and being going forward and counting it all joy. That's what Paul said. Now remember, you know, I like that idea. That one, remember, this guy was an apostle when he wrote it. We saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now he had looked at his own situation. I would imagine he thought about it. He cogitated. He examined, he analyzed, and came to the conclusion, Lord, I need some relief here. Moses, same thing. I need some relief here. And the response was, no. Not like you think. Lord, make it go away. No. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in your weakness. Got a process working here. Oh, one of the most gladly. Yeah. I'm in. I'll take pleasure in infirmity, reproaches, needs, persecution, reproaches, distresses for Christ's sake. This isn't so much about what the guy suffered. It was how he got through it, how he overcame. And that needs to be our focus too. The Lord said, be of good cheer. Then we need to be of good cheer. Because he overcame, and he tells us in the book of Revelation, numerous places there, if you overcome like I overcame, if you overcome like I overcame, the whole idea is that we are to go through the same process, find our strength, our hope. Remember, if you have reason, he said, if you've got a reason, if you've got the why, you can endure. You can find the how. If you have the why. You think this book might have a few of those kind of passages that might be worth reading and rereading that might give us the why, the purpose, the meaning, so that we can find the how, so that we can do this thing and do it with joy? You know, this just, I'll tell you what, when these worldly guys can figure this out, when truth is so obvious, so evident, so apparent, that literally a blind man can see it, then how is it the people of faith have got to be constantly pulled up and reminded? I'm not saying that to be critical, to find fault. I'm trying to tell you, this is the dynamic. This is what spiritual war fighting is all about. There's nobody that's going to be exempted. I just pointed out the Apostle Paul had to realize that. You think you're going to be better than him at that? Figuring that out? He had the background. He was a chosen vessel. But you see, he wasn't just going to escape either. Who else learned obedience by the things which he suffered? The Lord. I'm just telling you, I'm not hammering on anyone. I'm saying, look, if we can be objective about what this whole thing is all about, then to be forewarned is to be forearmed. We can rise up, man. We can do this. And we can also encourage each other, because we need that. You have to do this alone, you know. Now, ultimately, your faithfulness or your faith is yours to do, to put on, to put off, whatever the Scripture tells you. But it's nice to have other people going through the same process. It can be encouraging. He who has a why to live can bear almost anyhow. This guy kept himself alive by keeping hope alive, by summoning thoughts of his wife and the prospect of seeing her again. And by dreaming of one day being able to lecture about the war and the psychological lessons learned from Auschwitz, he would find out later she died right after they got to the concentration camp. She went to the gas chamber. So she was dead the whole time that he was holding on to hope that she was alive. She was gone. But he kept himself alive by keeping that hope in front of him. See, I think I mentioned before, and some of you have read the book by Dr. Carolyn Leaf. She put right in her book, you know, first off, she makes the actual case, a scientific case, the human mind, the brain, is moldable. It can be changed by thoughts. It can be programmed. Hello? The Bible said that a long time ago, and they're just discovering this in the 1970s. Bible's kind of way ahead of people on that. But what she said was that choice is the most powerful thing in the entire known universe next to God himself. And we've talked about that because it's so true. Because based on our choices, we will spend an eternity somewhere. by God has set before us good and evil, life and death, and choose life now, he said, that you may live. Choice is the most powerful thing. We're told to set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. He said, a mind set to the flesh is death, a mind set to the spirit. So set your mind. So you see, whose responsibility is the mind set? And where it's set, it's ours. It's mine, it's yours. There are, though, while Freud believed that man's primary quest, his purpose for his life was for pleasure, he sought pleasure, this Alfred Aldred taught, no, it's for power. And Dr. Frankl said, no, it's a quest for meaning. And we see all those things. You see people, that's what they do. They pursue pleasure. We're told not to look at, lust after the things in the world. You know, we're warned, you know, that the not to love the world or the things in the world, for all that's in the world. The lust of the eye, flesh, and the boastful pride of life is not of God. So that is part of, you know, obviously this great dynamic. And it's obvious, and those guys can see that. People pursue pleasure. For some, it's pure power. Control. And many of, you know, everyone struggles with lust of the eye, flesh, boastful pride of life. Everyone struggles with this control thing, either on little scales or big political scales. Power, control, meaning is really what Dr. Frankl says it's really all about. He said ways that people might in this quest for meaning in their life, what they would find, any person is to find meaning in his life. Frankl saw three possible sources, meaning in work or something you might accomplish, love, and in suffering. Now, the Bible supports all three of those. Serving the Lord, that is what we are to accomplish in this life, having fought the fight, kept the faith, and finished the course. It's what we do. For the kingdom of God's sake. The eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus is ours to fulfill. So, I would agree. In meaning in life, the quest for accomplishment. Something we can take with us. You can't take all the stuff you may buy or build out there. That ain't going with you. And what about love, meaning in love? Well, how about the first and second great commandment for starters, and loving God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself? Jesus said, on this hangs all the law and the prophets. He said, it's what it's all about. And this guy could see that. Maybe not from a biblical perspective, but he could see how true it was. Look, if the worldly people can see it, can't the church, the saints of God, see these things? Love would be a source of meaning that one might be absolutely fulfilled. Look, if you love God, if you keep the first and second great commandment, remember we've talked about this before, according to Romans 13, you've actually fulfilled the covenant law, which is the Ten Commandments, by fulfilling two. You fulfill 10. And how about suffering? Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We will suffer because it's what perfects us. It's the where the dross, where the old is purged off and where we can put on the new. It's through suffering. God's strength is perfected in our sufferings. He's able to bring us through this cauldron. Expect it. In fact, embrace it, as Paul said, count it all joy. James says that when you face various trials, because he said that is what's building this perseverance and this character, that we need the character of Christ. He said some people mostly became animals, self-preservation, saving themselves. But a few remained brave, dignified, and unselfish. He said, but only a few did that. You know the verse, Matthew 7 and 13. Jesus said, strive to enter at the straight gate, because wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who are going in that way, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. And he said, few there be that find it. Few the bees that find it. Few can go through this entire process remaining brave, dignified, and unselfish. And how are they going to do that? In the Lord, in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of your flesh, he says. It's how it's done. But few will find it. Why? Because they are not going to embrace that kind of suffering. To die, as Jesus said, look, if you're going to follow me, number one, deny yourself, take up your cross, and let's go. You seek to save your life as you know it, you're going to lose your life. If you're willing to give up your life for my sake and the gospel, you will save your life. And what does a man, what would it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would he give in exchange for his soul? See, that's the question each one of us has to answer. And that's why few will find it, because they're not going to deny themselves. They're not going to take up their cross and follow him, giving up their lives to save their lives. I mean, if a Nazi concentration, can you even imagine, whether you've ever read anything on that stuff or even seen some movies on it, if you ever do, you realize that had to be the most unbelievable experience that a human being, yet God allows all that. This whole world, the darkness it lies in, God allows all that. Why? Because the light is greater. You've heard me say that, I'll keep saying it. I've had to believe that. I've had to look at that, because I see situations sometimes so hopeless, I think, what can we do? What can we do? How can we help these people? And yet God sits up there in heaven and allows all that to happen. We got to help people. We can't fix all that. Maybe you can't fix it in your own life. So we've got to figure out the why. Give them a why, the reason to live, so they can rise above it if it can't be changed. They can still rise above it, because this is God's way. This is his plan. We have to do it first for ourselves, see it for ourselves, and we've got to help others. Because there's not enough money to help them. You can't fix disabilities in some people that are so devastating to their quality of life. You can't do that. But we can give them the light that came into the world so they don't have to stay in the darkness. Their powerful minds can see it, believe it. They can overcome. Forces beyond your control can take away everything you possess except one thing. Your freedom to choose how you will respond to the situation. You can't control what happens to you in your life, but you can always control what you feel and what to do about what happens to you. You can choose that. Most powerful thing in the universe known to man beside God itself is the power of choice. You know that guy, you mentioned that play where that guy shows up before the Nazi and he had all these credentials, his degrees, all the important people that he knew. I guess he figured if he impressed the Nazi with all that, maybe they'd find a cushy job for him instead of sending him off to a crematorium. Nazi took all that stuff. He said, this all you got?
Yep.
Threw it in the trash? Well, good, now you have nothing. You know, that's really, when you get right down to it, the fundamentals of our faith. You ain't going to bring nothing with you or impress God with your credentials, you or I. We need to dump it. In Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul realized, if anyone had confidence in the flesh, he more, verse 4 said, circumcised the 8th day, verse 5 says, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, as a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless, not sinless, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I count the loss for Christ. Yet I also count all things for loss, that the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. If anyone has any reason to boast, he said, I would have, but he said, I count that as rubbish. When that Nazi took that guy's stuff and threw it in the trash, he said, good, now you have nothing. It devastated the dude in the play. But how many times did it actually happen in reality? Viktor Frankl said they took us, they shaved every hair off our bodies entirely and left us standing there naked. He said, talk about having nothing. Not even the hair on our bodies anymore. They boiled right down to nothing. Job said, naked I came in this world, and that's how I'm going out. Lord giveth, Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Don't we can't be holding on to nothing. Fundamentals of Christianity. Let it go. Deny yourself. Take up the cross. Let's go. You seek to save your life as you know it, you're going to lose it. Obviously, this guy, you know, was devastated because the thing that he identified with is who he actually was. When that was taken from him, he had nothing. And he couldn't deal with it. That's the way it is with a lot of people. That rich ruler that Jesus loved, by the way, when he was told, "Give, take what you have, your riches, give it to the poor, and come follow me, you have treasure in heaven." The dude couldn't do it. Went away sorrowful. Because that's who he was. See, how can I give up who I am? Look, that's what we're called to do. I share those things because, you know, as God's people, one, we have to go through this process ourselves. We have to see these scriptures. We need to be objective. We need to have a worldview that God gives us through the Bible so that we can, quote, save ourselves and those who will hear us. But in order to really help some people, they've got to go through that as well. And then you may physically not be able to give them nothing. There's not enough money. You can't heal their sicknesses. But we can give them hope. And if we give them the hope, the anchor for the soul, if we give them the why, they'll find the how. They'll overcome to the glory of God. It's a win-win situation for us as God's people and for them. And God is glorified. So consider those things, and thank you for your attention this morning.